Today we're going to learn about the second way that God protects us from the spiritual enemies that afflict us in our daily lives. Last week, if you remember, we learned about the importance of truth. It helps to hold us together, keeps us from falling over ourselves embarrassing ourselves. Today we're reminded how God protects our most sensitive parts, our heart, which in the Bible is the seat of our emotions, our motivations, in fact, our very soul. Paul says that because of what God freely offers us in Christ, we can stand confidently against our neighbors, provided we take confidence in what God has given us instead of fashioning our own protection. And this is the problem. So we read in Ephesians 6:14, "Stand firm, therefore, putting on the breastplate of righteousness." And the question is, what's a breastplate? The Greek word translated breastplate is thoraka. And that may sound familiar if you have any background in medicine. The Greek word thorax refers to the chest, usually. Not so much the abdomen, but the chest. And although that's what we use the word for in the medical field, the thoraca, the breastplate, actually covered the whole body from the neck all the way down to the upper thighs. It was form fit. It was made out of iron plating that was actually, if you look at it, would look like a six-pack. I would never fit into it. It's very trim at the waist, covered the whole body, front and back. Had a something similar to a belt around it, except the belt itself wasn't fastened like a belt. And hanging from that were leather strips with more metal plating on them to cover and protect, but at the same time to allow a soldier to move quickly should he happen to be attacked. Interesting thing about it being form fit, that means I couldn't necessarily wear a breastplate that was made for somebody else. And that's an important thing to remember when it comes to faith, because I can't live off of somebody else's faith. I have to receive the truth of God and then allow it to apply itself to my life in unique ways. And sometimes the way it applies itself to my life won't work for somebody else. For instance, some people in their worship, they like tambourines and they like praise bands and singing and dancing down the aisles, and for other people that distracts from their sense of worship. So not only in the area of worship, but in every area of our lives, God wants to be a personal God. He wants to be a God who comes to us in our personal situation, who can show that he understands our personal needs and can provide help and wisdom in helping us to deal with the challenges that we face that other people don't, and helps them to face the challenges they're facing that I'm not facing. The breastplate is worn over the belt. If you remember, I said last week the belt is the first thing that is actually put on, and it's not technically a piece of the armor. It goes under the armor to hold the loose-fitting clothing that we wear every day close together so it doesn't interfere with our armor. It provides protection to the chest, meaning the heart, to the kidneys, to the liver, the abdomen, even the groin. Although the Greeks called it a breastplate, thoraca, the soldiers themselves often called it a cardiopsilaka, cardio meaning heart, and opsilaka meaning protection. a heart guard. They trusted that armor to protect their heart from the attacks of the enemy. In much the same way that a policeman would use a bulletproof vest. There are two other passages in the Bible that refer figuratively to the breastplate. The first is in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, where Isaiah describes the Messiah as someone who will wear his righteousness like a breastplate and salvation like a helmet on his head. He will put on the garments of vengeance and wear zeal like a robe. And boy, there are times in our lives when we wish God would do that. When we face enemies who are just totally abusive and destructive in our lives, and we wish God would, in his righteousness, would stand beside us and defend us, that he would put on his garments of vengeance. Sometimes he does. I think Paul had this verse in mind when he wrote to the Ephesians about the armor of God, because there are a lot of similarities. And there's another place where Paul uses this language, and that's in 1 Thessalonians, where he says, "Since we are of the day, we must stay sober by putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, our hope for salvation." Faith and love are a perfect illustration of the meaning of righteousness. Faith in Jesus Christ that leads us to have the courage to show love to one another and also to have love for God. But what is it about righteousness that makes it a breastplate? Righteousness has been defined by some as having a right standing with God. It's a technical term. It's a legal term that means that someone has been declared innocent and therefore should not be punished in any way. For God to declare me righteous means he regards me as innocent of all accusations, which is important. If we remember, first of all, that Paul is saying we're being equipped for spiritual battles. And secondly, when we remember that our chief enemy, Satan, stands before the throne of God in heaven, throwing accusations at us every day, day and night. And to know that God has declared me righteous gives me the courage to stand. It may confuse me because I look at my life and I say, well, I'm not perfect. But then we remember that the righteousness he gives us is the righteousness that Jesus Christ demonstrated in his life. And how on the cross, when we confess faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus offers us an opportunity to trade our sinfulness for his righteousness. He takes on our sinfulness. As Paul says, he became sin for our sake. And he gives to us his righteousness. And we wear that like a breastplate. Or another place in Isaiah calls it a robe of righteousness. We wear that before God as a reminder to him that we are worthy to stand in his presence, not because of our goodness, but because of the goodness of the one in whose name we stand. Righteousness is a very important concept in the Bible. The word appears in over 140 verses. And 33 of those verses, more than 20% of them, are found in one book, the book of Romans. As Paul draws a contrast between those who try to prove their goodness to God and think that they can ask things of God because of their own goodness, versus those who trust in the character of God to love us enough to work out for us an opportunity, a way for us to stand in his presence, even though as a holy God, he cannot abide the presence of sinners. Because we trust in him, just as a policeman trusts in his bulletproof vest, just as a soldier trusts in his breastplate to protect him. A soldier doesn't go into battle knowing that he has to counter every attack of the enemy. He wears this armor so that the attacks that get through, he's still protected from. It's a protection he wears. It's not a protection he has to earn or has to create for himself. But what makes righteousness, innocence, you might say, a right standing before God? What makes this a proper protection for the body? Well, of course, Paul is using this language as a metaphor. He's not talking about protecting the body. He's talking about protecting us on a spiritual level. In ancient Israel, if you have a copy of the King James Bible, you will see that the body, particularly from the neck to the thighs, was considered the source of all the issues of life. It included the heart, which in the Bible is the source not so much of emotions as our motivations. Our will, even our intellect is sometimes described as residing in the heart rather than in the head. The Bible speaks of the kidneys, which the King James calls the reins, like the reins of a horse that hold us back or drive us on. It's a source of our emotions. The liver, which in biblical language is the seat of our temper. That's where our temper comes from. Talk about bile and the bitterness of bile. Think of the bitterness of the anger that we feel in situations where unfairness is taking place, particularly against us. The bowels, which are the source of, what else? Our appetite. And for women, the womb, which represented the source of deepest longing, particularly for relationships, husband, children, friendship, so forth, resided in the womb, a very deep and personal source for our deepest longings. No wonder, with all of this in mind, which sometimes the Bible refers collectively as the heart, no wonder we are warned in Proverbs to guard our hearts with all vigilance, for from it are the sources of life. Understanding what's in the heart is necessary if we want to know why we do the things we do. The body and the mind do them, but it's the heart and its various companions, the liver, the kidneys, the bowels, the womb, that help to explain why our body does what it does, why our mind thinks the way it thinks. Today, the heart is seen as something pure and innocent. We're urged to follow our heart, even if it means going against others. Well, sometimes we do have to go against others. But we have to understand that the heart is not naturally pure. It must be made pure. And once it is made pure, it must be kept pure. So Proverbs again tells us, make your ear attentive to wisdom and turn your heart to understanding, and you will discover knowledge about God. And again, don't let mercy and truth leave you. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Unfortunately, we're not born with pure hearts. Rather, we are warned by Solomon, the one who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but the one who walks in wisdom will escape. And by Jesus, who said the things that come from the heart are the things that make us defiled. He was speaking to the Pharisees, who were very careful about the food they put into their bodies, thinking that there were some foods that would make them unclean, that is, it would make them sinful before God. And Jesus was explaining, nothing you put into your body makes you sinful. It may make you sick, but it doesn't make you sinful. What makes you sinful is what comes out of your body, and that comes from the heart, because that's where sin resides. And again, Proverbs warns parents, something a lot of parents love it when they discover this verse in Proverbs. It says, folly is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far, far away. So before our hearts can be protected from attacks from without, they need to be purified of what defiles them from the inside. But try as we might to follow Solomon's advice, our best efforts are incomplete at best. And as long as our hearts are not sound, all that the armor can do is protect a defective heart. It's actually not hard to understand what Paul means by the breastplate of righteousness. We all wear armor of some sort to protect us from being hurt, to protect us from being disappointed, sometimes to protect us from being confronted by the truth that we don't want to hear. But we don't realize that the pain we are trying to protect ourselves from, we actually are carrying within us. It's the inner condition of the body, referred to metaphorically as the heart, the kidneys, the liver, and so forth, that often creates its own pain. And all our man-made armor does is make us look good on the outside and shut us off from genuine relationships. We make the mistake of thinking that our greatest threat comes from out here, from other people, from the world, from the devil. But none of these would be a threat if there were not something within that responded to it. Think of allergies. If I'm not allergic to peanuts, I can eat a ton of peanut butter cups. Notice I'm smiling. And although no doubt I would get very sick, I wouldn't die. But if I had a peanut allergy, all I would need to do is eat one bite of a cookie made in the same mixing bowl as a peanut butter cookie, even if it has no peanuts in it itself. And I might die if my allergy is sensitive enough. What is delicious and healthy to one person is deadly to another. Without the inclination to sin that we're born with, and the particular sins that we're sensitive to, living in a sinful world would not be a danger. This is why Jesus could be tempted in every way just as we are, but without sin. So what we really need to ask God is, in the words of the psalmist David when he discovered sin was in his heart, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And this is exactly what he promises to do through faith in Jesus Christ. He spoke of it to the prophet Ezekiel when he said, I will give them a pure heart. And I will put a new spirit within them. I will remove the heart of stone that is now in their bodies, and I will give them tender hearts that will yield to me. And this is, in fact, what he has done for all who surrender their lives to Christ. So Paul says to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. And if we are in Christ, we are able to stand confidently before God and receive from him the grace and mercy that we need to help us. As Paul said to the Galatians in the first letter he wrote, keeping religious rules no longer matters. The only thing that matters is a new creation. Our ability to quote Bible verses, how often or how quickly we read our Bibles, even if we could converse with angels and speak in tongues, nothing we do to prove our worthiness is of any value against the spiritual forces arrayed against us. Only the armor of what Christ has already done can enable us to stand. And so you see, we stand not by our efforts, but we stand by the protection offered by Christ. This is, in fact, one of the earliest lessons the Bible teaches us. You remember the story from Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, after ignoring God's warning, and after being disobedient, they felt shame. Their heart, and all human hearts since then, became infected with the disease of sin. But they didn't realize how deep the stain went. They simply associated it with being naked, when the source of their shame was in their hearts. They dealt with what they thought was the cause of their shame, nakedness, even though earlier it says the man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. They fashioned breastplates, so to speak, out of leaves, fig leaves, which covered the nakedness on the outside but did nothing to heal the real problem, the sin of the heart. God made them a better covering, fashioning clothing out of animal skins. But this clothing, unlike the fig leaves, required the first physical death in history, the killing of an innocent animal in order to provide skins to clothe human beings. For as Hebrews 9 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. As long as their sin remained unforgiven, no clothing could remove their shame. The skins God fashioned provided both a temporary covering to ease their guilt, as well as a reminder to them of something they would have to believe in, that someday a perfect sacrifice would be offered that would adequately and totally cleanse them of their sin. From this story, we learn that the things that we do to compensate for guilt or shame or the risk of being hurt by others' mistreatment of us are like the fig leaves of Adam and Eve, inadequate. Because while they cover the outside, they do nothing to touch the wounds and purify what's on the inside, the heart or the soul. Once the burden of our sin and guilt and shame are effectively dealt with through faith in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, then our souls are cleansed and to keep us protected, God provides a breastplate that protects us from the spiritual attacks of Satan's accusations every day, not only before God in the courts of heaven, but also through those spiritual battles, the enemies that whisper to our souls, often with words that we don't hear, but with the accusations that we do feel. The breastplate is called righteousness, and it refers to the grace of God by which we who believe in Jesus Christ and who follow his teachings are cleansed of our sin and instead clothed in the righteousness of the sinless and innocent sacrifice offered on our behalf, that of Jesus Christ. The skins that clothed Adam and Eve temporarily covered their guilt. The righteousness of Jesus Christ actually washes away our guilt. And in the words of Isaiah, it makes us whiter than snow. As our sins are cast as far away from us as the east is from the west, and are buried at the bottom of the sea, forgotten by God and unreachable by anybody else, even the spiritual enemies who know us so well. So though they may accuse us continually of our past sins or our feelings of inadequacy or our pain, and even though they occasionally tempt us into new sins, as long as we regularly come to Jesus in humility, confessing our sins, their accusations have no power over us. And once we begin to live out the truth of this faith, once we begin to experience the forgiveness and the love that God offers us in Christ, we realize that we can begin to shed our homemade, ineffective breastplates and rely only and always on God's proclamation that we are forgiven. We're accepted by Him, and that's what matters most, purely based on His love for us and on Christ's sacrifice. Not on anything in us, not even the quality of our faith. Our faith is in Christ, and it is Christ who saves, not our faith. We have no need to offer the payment of fear or religious duty or promises of our own faithfulness to God or to anyone else. Having peace with God, we can endure the mistreatment we receive from others because our hearts are safe in God's keeping. Finally, real, genuine forgiveness of the pains others have caused us is now possible. We're more open to accepting those areas of our lives that are still in need of correcting because we know that we are secure in the love of Jesus Christ, whose sinless sacrifice purges us of sin and allows us to stand confidently in the presence of God, who alone meets all of our deepest desires. We know these things are true. All that remains is for us to put them on, to live as though we really believe that the most important thing, the only thing that really matters, is that we are accepted by God as His children, that He loves us, that He loved us before we did anything to deserve His love, and that in His love, He will protect us, and He will provide for us all those things that we cannot find, hard as we might try, in our relationships with other people or in the attractions of the world. Heavenly Father, help us to understand in the depth of our being what it means to say, God loves me. He will provide for me. And he will also give me ways of bearing up under the strain of daily life. Through Christ we pray. Amen.